So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Psalm 130, I'll be reading Psalm 130, Song of Ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So, Father, any.
Well, as we look at this psalm, another one of the songs of ascents this morning, I wonder if any of you have heard of free diving. You will find clips of it on the internet for those who are interested or might like to follow up if you don't already know what it is. There are lots of disciplines and different ways that it can be done, but essentially it is people diving to the greatest depths in the water they can, unaided. So they have no oxygen tanks with them. In some disciplines, you're allowed to have fins that will take you that little bit deeper more quickly. In some, there are not. In some, there is a rope that you can follow so that you are just going straight down. One of the world records, the male record, is for a man reaching a depth of 120 meters. It's phenomenal depth to reach. And of course, having reached that depth, you then have to come back up. And one of the things I'm sure some of you will understand is that when you're that deep in the water and you go down to a particular depth, the pressure changes. So you can imagine having gone as far down as you have, when you're trying to get back up, you're just thinking, I just want to get to the top. And there might even be a little bit of panic that sets in and you're feeling like you're going to gasp for breath and you just want to go up quickly, but you've got to pace yourself and be careful because otherwise you can physically do yourself damage. And so this man at 120 meters was down and up in 3 minutes and 50 seconds. It's kind of phenomenal. Now, there are other divers there with him to keep him on track. And in case of emergency, they do have oxygen and masks and everything else that they would need. But it's pretty incredible to consider being that far down. Maybe some of you have also seen footage of those who've gone in submarines and submersed to the deepest parts or as far down as they're able to go into the ocean, and it is just pitch black. You can't see anything. They need lights on to see, and they find all these fascinating creatures that live in the depths of the ocean. And this is the picture that is given to us here in Psalm 130. Of being in the depths. And the psalmist, as he writes, feels like he is in the depths. And the picture is of being in the sea, of being deep down, submerged, enclosed and surrounded in the sea. And he's not, of course, physically in there, but he has that sense, that feeling. And I think most of you would understand that. I'm sure you might know what it feels like to feel as if you're in the depths, maybe even gasping for breath, surrounded by the water, feeling overwhelmed, thinking, will this never end? Am I going to get out? Am I stuck here forever? Will things never change? So often in life, there are situations that make us feel this way. Our response to what we are going through plunges us into the depths. As I mentioned, with the free diving, for those certainly who are doing this as a record attempt, they are accompanied. But when we are in the depths, it can often feel like we're just on our own. It can feel very lonely. Sometimes it just feels like nobody else understands what we are going through. Some people just seem oblivious to the fact that you're going through anything. And so the psalmist here is in the depths, overwhelmed, wondering if things will change, if there is a way out. And the good news that we discover in this psalm, and for the psalmist in particular in his situation, is that God is there. And he promises a way out for his particular situation. He will be delivered. And so we want to look through this wonderful little psalm together. If you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to Psalm 69. It gives us a little more of a picture, actually, of the depths and what it is that the psalmist of 130 is speaking about. But we read this from verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Then in verse 14, deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me or the deep waters swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. It's vivid, and I'm sure we can understand. Maybe have even felt this for ourselves. But what's interesting to note in Psalm 130 about the depths that the author finds himself in is that if you look through the verses again, there's no indication of death on the horizon. It doesn't seem like actually he is in imminent danger. Now in Psalm 69, there is a suggestion of enemies. And so maybe the psalmist there does have some danger. But the depths he is in, the despair he feels because of his situation is not necessarily physical. And so what we find in Psalm 130 are these depths that he's been plunged into or has plunged himself into are in his mind. It's how he feels, it's his emotion, it's his attitude to all that he is going through. And for the psalmist of 130, there is guilt because of sin, feeling alienated and far from God, and it is that that causes him to cry out to the Lord. Such a lovely little psalm. I think it's one to carry with us, one possibly we could even learn, because it's familiar. It resonates with us. And because of how the author has acted, he feels in such a way as if he's in the depths. The situation of his life has brought him to feel this way. And I wonder what your depths are. For some, it will be a struggle with sin. And it can feel maybe constantly or just at times that you are in the depths. And mentally, you are dealing with the questions, the doubt, the guilt, the fear, the what have I done? Or the what have I done again? How can this keep happening? Why do I keep falling this way? Will I never stop being able to do this thing? Am I ever going to change? Will this sin always be with me? It's just following me around. Is it just part of who I am? We feel guilt and sorrow and heaviness because of sin. Sometimes, of course, sin affects us physically because of what we have said or done to someone else or they to us, and there's a heaviness that comes with sin. It weighs us down, can plunge us into the depths. Maybe for some of you, your depths are physical. There's an illness or a condition of some sort. And it can be hard to face another day. The same thing all over again. And at times it can feel like you're just on your own having to get through this. And people might say things or make comments which are unhelpful at best and hurtful most of the time. They just don't seem to understand, and you can feel like you are a long way down, flailing about in the darkness, looking for a way out, and yet unable to do so. And there can be sadness and depression, which is linked with this, takes us into the depths. Maybe you're in the depths of disappointment. People have let you down. They've hurt you. Maybe they've left you. They've come and gone from your life. Maybe there's disappointment because life has not gone the way that you had hoped. You can feel quite down on yourself. For some, there's an anxiety which takes us to the depths. It can be so overwhelming and it can shrink and reduce our lives so much. Grief and loss can do the same thing. And not even just at the time, but for the time after it. Sometimes busyness can put us into the depths. We're just surviving. We're just getting through the day. So we're not living the life and doing the things that we want to do, being the people even that we're called to be, and it can plunge us into the depths. Sometimes we can feel far from God. We may feel apathetic. We feel little love for him. And that can build up and it can drag us down. I think these are some of the depths that most of us feel regularly, or sometimes more than regularly, always. Well, a word is given to us here that is so important and that we must heed. The psalmist in Psalm 130 does what we must do. In verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. He calls out to the Lord in prayer. This is so helpful. This is so necessary for you to understand. Why do you think he cries out to God in the depths? Well, you know what? He must believe that even there, he must believe that God can hear him. Why would he call out otherwise? And not only that, he doesn't just believe God hears him, but he must believe that God listens. You don't call out to your enemy for help. You don't call out to someone who's disinterested or powerless to do anything to help you. The psalmist obviously believes that God hears, listens, cares, has compassion, and can indeed help him. So he cries out to him. And you know what? God is there. He hears. It's true, is it not? God is with you in the depths. You might consider Psalm 139. If you want to look that up, just skip the page. Such a well-known psalm. And for those who are connected on the church's social media, Instagram and Facebook pages, if you're not, let me encourage you to sign up. But the team who run that have over the last number of weeks been sharing with us people from our church, helping us to get to know some of the people from our church every week. It's been really, really great. Worth a look. And this week, Anthony Oste was featured. And in one of the questions he was asked what his favourite Bible verse or psalm was, and he chose 139. And I quote him, as he's here in person as well, he says it is a great reminder of God's sovereignty and fatherly care. That's why he loves that psalm so much. And in Psalm 139 and verse 8, in the New International Version, it says, if I ascend to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. He's there. He's with you. Whatever you are going through, whatever you may be facing, if it has caused you to plunge into the depths, he is there. And as we've been reminded of his sovereignty and his fatherly care, he is with you. and he is powerful to help you, and he knows all that you are going through. And so if you are ever in the depths, remember that he cares for you and is with you. He is there. So call out to him, because he does hear you. And so if today you are feeling anxious or depressed or lonely, if you are suffering or persecuted, if you're in physical pain or disease or illness, if you're feeling far from God, if you're apathetic or feeling alienated, if these situations might make you feel like you're in the depths, then cry out to God. Reach out to him in prayer. So the first thing is that we need to cry out to God. The second thing is that when we are in the depths of sin, we must confess. Because the psalmist of 130, his depths, his despair is over his sin. We know that because we read in verse 2, "Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy." He is in the depths because of his sin. He probably feels far from God. There's maybe a sense of guilt or regret. Maybe he's hurt someone. He knows he has grieved the Lord. Maybe it is this struggle, his endless struggle against sin in his life. And so his despair is over his sin. He knows he's guilty. And so he confesses. Verse 3 is so important. "If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" He speaks as a child of God, as a Christian. He knows God as his Father, and we trust lives his life as his disciple. And tied with verse 3, verse 4 says, "With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." What we know is that there is forgiveness, but it is only for those who turn to God and ask for it. It's not just something automatically given. Because the truth is that God does mark our iniquities. God is holy and we are sinful. And so our sin puts us at odds with God, makes us hostile to God, keeps us far from God, makes us his enemies. And God sees and he knows. And so the psalmist does the one thing that anyone can do, the only thing that anyone can do if they're going to be made right with God, and that is cry out to him for mercy. And it's mercy indeed. Because it is God withholding from you what you deserve. We deserve to be left in the darkness, lost, dead in sins, purposeless without God. And yet he is merciful. And we in our condition are absolutely helpless, yet he comes down. He himself has plunged into the depths, leaving the glory of heaven, as we looked at earlier, to come where we are and to rescue us. The truth is that we are all guilty before God. None of us can stand before the holy God because we are sinful. But for the Christian, we can say and acknowledge we are guilty. "Lord, if you were to mark my iniquities, I could not stand. But because I have cried out to you and I have received mercy, I can stand. Because I am covered with the blood of Jesus. God looks at me and sees Jesus. He sees that I am forgiven and cleansed." And so with you and you alone, Lord, there is forgiveness so that even though I continue to sin, I can stand in your presence. I will be with you eternally because of what you alone, Lord Jesus, have done. Sinners, where will you turn for forgiveness? There's only one place, and that is to God. Christians, as sinners, yet forgiven sinners, do you now still turn to God for forgiveness? Because you need it. Your sin now doesn't bring the condemnation that previously it did. But it can still plunge you into the depths. It can still lead to these feelings of fear, of hopelessness, alienation, guilt, and despair. And so then today, cry out to him to receive the mercy he freely gives to his children. And consider this forgiveness regularly, because there's a purpose to this forgiveness that's given to us. We are forgiven that he may be feared. And being feared here means that we now, in reverent devotion and in obedience, follow him because of the forgiveness we've been shown. You see, when you recognize that you have been shown mercy by God, when you realize that he hears you when you cry out to him, when you know that you are assured of forgiveness and of mercy and of grace, what is your response to that? I think we want to cry out in praise. I think we want to honor God with our lives. We want to live a life devoted to him. And so, in the depths of our sin, we must confess, take our sin to the one alone who hears and can do something about it. The next thing the psalm shows to us is that there is hope. For all those who have sin in their life, there is hope. We read in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen waiting for the morning, more than watchmen waiting for the morning. Verse 5 again is important because it confirms again the only hope we have in the depths of sin is to cry out to God. I wait for the Lord. He's in the depths of sin, and the only way he's going to get out of that, the only hope he has, is in God. If you do not know God, if you are not his child, the only hope you have is in God. The psalm reaffirms and teaches us that. Only God can forgive. And the psalmist has to wait for forgiveness. We'll touch on that in a moment. And waiting is not easy. I think most of us would recognize that. Whatever situation day by day it is that we face it, we might have to wait for something, whether it is our wives or far less, I'm sure, our husbands or our children, whoever it may be, or whatever situation in the shops, in traffic, we often have to wait. And I wonder how you find waiting. Believing myself at times to be patient, I found myself more recently having to go to Services New South Wales, the one there in Miranda, next to the shops. And we were all queued up outside, and if you've been past here, have had to go yourself, you'll have seen pictures of many of the service centres, what they are like and how busy they are. And we were queued right back to the corner, and after some time, someone came out and went up the whole queue explaining the situation, which was that the system had gone down. And they said, look, you're welcome to wait, but there's no guarantee it will come back up. And they went up and down a few times, and a lot of people stayed, and then eventually they said, we've discovered that the system is down statewide. And so there's no knowing. Some people immediately left the queue, and I thought, oh, what should I do? But because people had left, that bumped me right up the queue. I thought, I'm really quite close to the door here. And so I became a little more hopeful, and you kind of think, well, you never know. Maybe the system will just fix itself. Maybe someone, some genius in Sydney somewhere will fix the whole statewide system, and we'll be up, and I'll be there in minutes, and I'll be home with my inquiry dealt with. And 10, 20, or 30 minutes later, as that was not the case, I thought, oh, what do I do? You start thinking, but if I leave, what if it gets fixed? Should I just stay? But there's no guarantee, is there? You can't be certain that it's going to get fixed. You're hopeful, but you have absolutely no guarantee at all. So in the end, I left, looking behind me over my shoulder every time to see if the queue was moving. How do you find waiting? Waiting is hard because there's often not a guarantee that comes with it. We are hopeful often, but there's not always a guarantee that comes with it. When you're in traffic, you wait, hopeful that it will ease, hopeful in the shop that you'll get to the front of the queue, you will be served and dealt with quickly. For me, at that occasion, I was left disappointed But I got to the point where enough was enough. It was a hopeless situation. For the psalmist, he waits. But if you read verse 5 and 6, there's a very different kind of waiting. Because for those who are Christians, who wait on the Lord and who cry out for mercy, it is not hopeless. In fact, it is certain that forgiveness will come to you. You will receive it. That is a guarantee for those who are God's children. In fact, if you are a sinner who recognizes you want and you need forgiveness and it's the only way to get right with God, then you too will be dealt with mercifully as you come to God, as you cry out to him. The picture here is really lovely. I love this, that the Psalms are songs, and I love that they have repetition in them. Lots of people don't like repetition. I love it, because often I sing a song and I think, what did we just sing? So when you sing it a few times over, you sing the same line, I think, oh yeah, I get what's going on here. And here, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. It's like there's an anticipation, an excitement building and rising within him. As I look out upon some of you here, some of you I know, particularly those who do night shifts, might fully understand this image here. When's it morning? When did the day shift come in? When is my shift over? When am I going to be relieved? That's the picture here. The watchman who stands guard at night, protecting and looking out, waits for the morning, waits for the sun to rise. When I was in Africa, spent time there with Teen Ranch, we went to Kenya where we were starting a camp. And we worked there every day, long hours until it got dark. And then we had to hire from the local village a night watchman, one of the Maasai tribe men. He was to guard our equipment and the property, and particularly he was to guard it for the wild animals, for the giraffes and elephants and lions who might pass through the property at nighttime. He was always glad when we turned up in the morning because his shift was over. The hidden dangers, the unknown dangers of the dark were gone. His waiting was over and we arrived. The psalmist really wants to be forgiven. He waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. He really, really wants to be forgiven. He really wants a shift to end. He wants to receive what God promises to give to those who cry out for it. That's the picture that's built up for him here. And he waits with hope, and that is so wonderful. Because again, for those who cry out to God for mercy, you will receive it. He's the only one who can give it. His hope is in God, is in God's word. Perhaps we find it a little bit unusual that he waits for forgiveness, but consider the fact that he, at this time writing this psalm, is looking forward, looking ahead to Jesus, to the Savior, to the Messiah. Why is he going to wait? What is he waiting for? Perhaps very simply, although we don't fully understand and we don't know how long he would have to wait, he's waiting for a word of forgiveness that would come from the priests and those in the temple. When sacrifices are offered, he maybe has to wait till he can get there to offer the sacrifices to receive the word of forgiveness which comes. You and I, of course, face something very different, do we not? You do not have to wait. Sometimes we do, though. For whatever reason, we often do not go to God straight away as we should. But here, while the psalmist waits, you and I can come directly into the presence of the Lord. We can ask for forgiveness, certain that he will indeed give it to all those who cry out to him for mercy. A wonderful, wonderful promise. We are guaranteed in this situation as we ask that we do not have to wait but will receive it and that we will be forgiven. There's a guarantee of what our waiting, what our asking and crying out will deliver. The final verses are quite wonderful. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Seems like he has risen out of the depths, having cried out to the Lord, and he is so hopeful. Maybe he's even now received that word of forgiveness. And so his call, his cry is what? Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. He's saying from moving to an individual cry to the Lord, he moves corporately and calls upon all the people to do the same as he. He says, everyone, guess what? With the Lord, there is steadfast love. There is redemption. You also can be forgiven. You also can be lifted up. I wonder if that's what you do, if that's what you realize. That's how I prayed earlier in our confession of sin, that we might realize how wonderful it is to be forgiven. And that that would cause us then to go out with that word, to tell others the good news that we ourselves know and have received and experienced in our own lives. The psalmist here waits for the Lord, certain of the word of the Lord in which he has hope. As I finish, let me say this. Let me ask this. In light of this psalm, if you are in the depths, whatever they may be, what should you do? What are you going to do today? How are you moved to act? What do you understand about your situation? What is God's part in it? What can you be certain of about God in relation to what you are going through today? We can know this. If you cry out from the depths, he will hear you. He is there. Christian, you have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for you. If you do not know God, but acknowledge that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, if you cry out to him, then you cry out to a merciful and gracious God who sent his Son to die for sinners so that you might even be forgiven. Cry out to him today. But there's something that's important for us to know and to understand, as I'm sure we do. This is a psalm about calling out from the depths, but specifically about being in the depths of sin. And being in the depths of sin comes with the guarantee of receiving that forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to deliver you, to give you forgiveness of sins. There is assurance of that. We wait for it with certainty. That is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus came to deliver us and save us from sins. He did not come to save us and rescue us from illness, sickness, hurt, grief, or disappointment. He can. And I don't believe that he wants you to be in the depths as a result of these things. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to experience his love and comfort and help and sustaining power when you face these tough and challenging times. He wants you to know him through these times. He wants you to experience his grace. He offers you himself. That's what he's done as he's come. He has come to give us himself. We are forgiven and made right with God because he's given himself. He came to give abundant life, it tells us in John 10, verse 10. And you receive that when you receive the forgiveness of your sins. You don't receive abundant life when all your problems go away, when the difficulties fade, or when you receive all that you desire. It's not why he came. But when you come to Jesus, when you receive the invitation to be delivered from your sins and made right with him, he gives you something that far outlasts our temporary short life here on earth. He gives you something eternal. He gives you himself. Let me read you John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus then is speaking and says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. As I introduced and spoke about this psalm at the beginning, I said that I'm sure most all of you have or are have experienced these depths. That's because we know that in this world we will have trouble. But the reality is, this life is not all about us, it is all about God. He came to give us life, and that life is found in him. And to have that life, it means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and instead following him. That is the promise. That is what is true. The good news that Jesus offers to us, and for those in the depths right now, is that this world is temporary. It is passing. It will fade. And so all the things that we face, which try us and weary us, which upset, disappoint, hurt, confuse, and bring pain to us, will also fade. And we will receive fully the most wonderful gift that we have received now in part, which is the Lord Jesus himself. We've received him now and again will do for all eternity. We look forward to singing Psalm 126, where God will restore the fortunes of Israel, of Zion, of you, his children. We've looked at that one already. He's done great things for you. He can and he will do great things for you, the greatest of which is that he's made you right again with God. That he guarantees to you there is forgiveness when you cry out to him. What a wonderful little psalm. How helpful for us day to day to remember who he is, what he's done, what he promises, and the fact that he hears us and is with us always. Amen.